Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look into your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you grant us clarity to study your word and to correctly divide your word of truth. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a message I preached before in different parts and pieces. I put it together, calling it Salvation Belongs to the Lord. There are many questions that have been posed, alright, when I visited some of the cell groups. Is it once saved, always saved? Can we be assured of our salvation? What happens to the backslidden? What happens if I die in my backslidden state? What happens to those who were once born again, who served in the church, who were very active, but later on they left the church and they denied the Lord? Questions, alright? And as believers in BBDC, we need to be sure, and how to be sure, we need to get into the Word. Alright? And what is a truth and a principle? A truth and a principle must be based on the weight of Scriptures. The Scripture is Psalms 119:160. It says, the entirety of your Word is truth. The entirety of your Word. Another translation says, the sum, S-U-M, the summation of your Word is truth. And the other principle that goes parallel with this is this principle: every truth, every matter is established on the weight of two or three witnesses. We do exegesis here in this church. We do exposition here in this church from Genesis to Revelations. We say this time and again. We preach the whole counsel of God. In fact, Paul was so vehement in this. In Acts 20, he says, I'm innocent of your blood because we have taught you the whole counsel of God. So whenever there is a verse, a passage that seemingly appears to contradict, it must be submitted to the larger weight of Scriptures. What does the weight of Scriptures say about that truth, that principle as a whole? All right. So I want to mention these three positions. These three broad truths. Then number one, we must have assurance of salvation. We must have. Number two, how we live and what we do will result in rewards or losses whilst retaining our salvation, our eternal life. But there's a third category called apostasy. Apostasy is when we lose our salvation. I prefer these three positions because we will be able to explain all the Scriptures. Traditionally, there is a position of just two broad positions. That means you are either saved or you're never saved. So these people will say, oh, so-and-so backslider, they blaspheme against God, and they stray so far from God, and they died in their denial of the Lord, alright? And they say these people were never saved in the first place. So if you say that, alright, this is very simple, I find it a little too simplistic, you cannot explain some of the Scriptures which we're going to go through at the end. Scriptures in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6, 2 Peter 2, Jude, and passages in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And therefore we have to look at Scriptures as a whole in order to draw out principles and truth and doctrine. And this is very important. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we study the Word of God to correctly divide the Word of God so that we approve to God. Okay? So let's go through. Firstly, we must have assurance of salvation. Okay, everybody read on the count of three. John 1:12. 1, 2, 3. Okay, to those of you who are relatively new, you know, in this church we practice the reading of Scriptures aloud. Is it scriptural? Yes. 1 Timothy 4:13. Give to the public reading of Scriptures. Very important. Because the Scriptures are the words and life of the Lord. Alright? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. John 3:16. John 5:24. 1, 2, 3. Very clear. You believe, you receive everlasting life. The basis is Romans 10:9-10. You believe in your heart, with the mouth we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are saved. John went one step further in 1 John 5:11-13. He said, this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's in Jesus Christ. This confirmed what Paul wrote in Acts 4:12. Salvation is in no other but the name of Jesus. There is no other name that can save. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And verse 13, he repeats, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be aware, that you may be conscious, that you have understanding that you have eternal life, and that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So church, we need to have assurance, and all of us can have assurance as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, as we have believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we are saved, we have eternal life. And salvation, as we learn from scriptures, is completely by the mercy and the grace of God. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing we can do to merit the salvation. It is undeserved, unmerited, unearned. Romans 6:23 says that it is the free gift of God offered to all mankind. It's the gift of God. And the gift has to be received in order to make it ours. So we must receive. Okay? So we establish this very clearly. So tell each other we have assurance of salvation. Okay, next I want to talk about this. Everybody read on the screen. 1, 2, 3. So how we live, alright, and what we do will result in rewards or losses. We will get the rewards in this life and in the life to come. Okay, so broadly this covers firstly our journey in discipleship. Our journey to become more and more like Christ. Romans 8:29, God has planned for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. None of us are perfect. We need to grow spiritually. In this church, we've got a new disciples course. We need to have the 5 assurances. You're assured of salvation, you're assured of forgiveness, you're assured of eternal life, you're assured of answered prayer, and so on and so forth. Then we also have the growing disciples class, and then the maturing disciples class. In fact, from next year onwards, we are rolling this out to be taught at the cluster level and the tribe level. Why? We are a disciple-making church. We must know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. We must know what it means to be overcomers, what it means to live victoriously. You're probably familiar with this if you have gone through the class, the wheel illustration from the navigators. Alright, here we are all centered in Christ, vertical, up, we pray to God, we are grounded in the Word, and then we fellowship with one another, and then we share Christ as we mature in Him. Alright, all those who have gone through the course, you are very familiar with this diagram. And then you become increasingly familiar with this diagram as well in BBTC. That our focus is on God. We worship Him. And we're going to talk about this at the end. There must be the Word. There must be the altar. The altar is when we open our hearts to the Lord whenever we hear His Word. And we must belong to a small group of an anointed body life with anointed leaders, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, and expressed in works of faith. Our walk in this life, what we live, how we live, what we do, also cover how we serve God. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works, every one of us. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Next year, from the 3rd Sunday of January, for 4 weeks, we're going to resume our blessing campaign. We're going to do and target again, alright, a very simple, achievable 30,000 acts of blessings to someone else. But this time around, we're going to do it slightly different. In the last 2 weekends, we're probably going to encourage classes and tribes to go to homes. Either the old folks' home, the children's home, the orphanages, or to the dormitories during the Chinese New Year period of the foreign workers. And do acts of kindness boldly, together as cell groups, together as classes. To deliberately be a blessing to others. Why do we want to do that? God requires it. Matthew 5:16, it says, let your good works shine. Let your good works shine before men, so that they give glory to God the Father. Which is our purpose statement. That everything that we do it to the glory of God the Father. Malachi 3:18 says that God makes a distinction between those who serve God and those who don't. Titus 3:8 says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now, we need the campaign to be like a weak battery to jumpstart. But after that, how do we maintain good works? It should be our daily lifestyle. A daily lifestyle to always know that we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And as we live our lives, as we serve God, know that God is always just. In fact, he says, the Bible says, God is not unjust to forget your good works. God is not unfair. Everybody, God will close the loop. Ecclesiastes 12, the conclusion of the whole matter, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body in this life, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. All of us will face the day of judgment. Why? Because God is not only loving, He is just. He is righteous. He wants to reward us. He wants to bless us. Okay? And the very clear passage of this is spelled out in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. I will just go through in detail following this. Alright? Everybody read 1, 2, 3, 4. Louder. Okay, so let's bring this up. It says, firstly, we build on the foundation of Christ, i.e., we are already saved. We build on the foundation of Christ. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We don't have to do good works to be saved. We are already saved. Okay. Secondly, it says, how we live and serve God are depicted in 6 picture languages. How we live and how we serve God are in 6 picture languages. My personal view is that there are permutations and combinations of this. Wood, hay, and straw. What kind of wood? Some wood is just plywood. Some wood is hard chingai wood. Okay? Gold, silver, and precious stone. I forgot about gold. It comes in 32 carats, 64 carats. Oh, I'm wrong. Okay? Something like that. Okay? I've been corrected many a times. Gold. Alright? Precious stones. Alright? Topaz, jade, sapphire, and so on and so forth. What will happen? They will be tested by fire, Paul says. In verse 13. Each one's works will become clear the day, what is the day? The judgment seat of Christ. All of us will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Fire will burn up wood, hay, and straw, very clearly. That means the believer will suffer loss. But fire will purify gold, silver, and precious stones. And you will receive rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it went through the fire, he will receive a reward. Very clear. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. These are the exact words of scripture. What are the details of the loss? We don't have too many details. We can glean from some of the parables, the parables of the wicked servant. Some will be given 3 lashes, some 5 lashes. Alright, or the parable of the minas, or the parable of the talents. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Your salvation is assured. Okay, very clear. He himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Alright, because we do not work for our salvation. Probably, we do not live our lives to please God, alright, we have backslidden or whatever, but we will be saved. How we end this life matters. We must finish well. The ending of our life is very important. In fact, the ending of our lives, how we end, is more important, alright? And for that, because it's more important, we must ensure that we end well and finish well. There are passages in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I'll just take up this passage from Ezekiel 18. And the principle there is the soul that sins shall die. And of course, the Ezekiel passage refers to physical death. But the principle is the same. Okay, let's walk through. When a righteous man, Ezekiel 18:26, turns away from his righteousness, that means this guy is righteous, he's doing all the right things. But towards the end part of his life, he begins to turn away from the Lord, and he commits iniquity, and he dies in it. And it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Verse 27, the other way around. And again, if a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he has committed, that means he was previously wicked, now he turns around. And he does what is lawful and right. He preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. That's what scripture says. Verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Judgment, ultimate judgment, is always personal, individual. God says, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32, this is in scriptures throughout. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies is repeated twice in Ezekiel. This is similar to 2 Peter 3:9, which we read in our scripture meditation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Exactly the same. Same principle. The message of the gospel of the kingdom of God has inherent power to save, deliver, and heal. God's word will never return to him void. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I'm going to answer the question which some people ask. This pastor has backslided, he has committed adultery. Or this other preacher, he's stolen money from the church, all right, and falsified the accounts. And yet people are still going to the church. And yet people are being saved. Why? All right, this is to understand the difference between the message and the messenger. And this is a passage I've heard a lot of interpretations. And this is where we need to understand the context. Okay, everybody read Matthew 7, 22, 23. 1, 2, 3. Many. We know from the weight of scriptures, nobody is saved by casting out demons. Nobody is saved by doing miracles and healing the sick. Nobody is saved by prophesying in Jesus' name. These are all works. If you read Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, it's the Beatitudes. And particularly in Matthew 7, what is the context? What is repeated by Jesus? It's all about the tree and its fruit. You shall know a tree by its fruit. The fruit of works. Okay, so the message ought to be in the messenger. The message means the word of God, the gospel, ought to be in the messenger. I must live out the message in my imperfect ways, depending on the grace of God, depending on the Holy Spirit. He will perfect that which is in me. Okay, so when you preach the gospel, people will be saved. When you lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. When you cast out demons, demons will be cast out. This is the inherent power of the gospel. And we ought to walk according to the gospel, according to the word of God. The word of God will not return to him void. Because God will always uphold his word. There is inherent power. But if the messenger himself falls away from the message, the messenger himself falls away from the message will still save, deliver, and heal. This answers the question. But the messenger himself will face the consequences accordingly. As I said, this is very poignant when I came back from Kenya, because I hear of all the horror stories of this apostle, the messenger, the preacher, the evangelist. Alright? How subsequently, at the height of the anointing, they begin to flirt with the anointing, merchandise the anointing, and they start flirting with the woman. People are still being saved. Demons are still being cast out. But it's a matter of time. The messenger subsequently face the consequence and is doomed. Matter of time. God is very merciful. He is slow to anger. But if we keep on flirting and don't repent and turn back to him, we will face the full brunt of the consequences. Do you have an example of this in the Bible? Yes. Moses. We've talked about this before. The first time Moses was told, strike the rock so that the people will get water to drink and quench their thirst. The second time, God specifically told Moses, speak to the rock. But what happened? Moses lost his temper. He scolded bad words. You rebels, da 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 da. Did the rock produce water? Yes. God's word will always accomplish His purpose. Water is still being provided. Although Moses struck the rock, but Moses faced the consequence. He was forbidden to enter the promised land. And he was grumbling to God, complaining to God. And God says, do not talk about this matter to me anymore. He recorded this in Deuteronomy chapter 1. God says, don't talk about this matter. You go up to Mount Nebo. All I want you to do is take a good look at the promised land, and then I'll take you home. And God buried him. Which is why Satan and all the others do not know where Moses was buried. Moses was very special to God. He communed with God face to face. Had enough strength to climb up Mount Nebo. Alright, so the message and the messenger, be very clear about that. Thirdly, apostasy. Everybody read what is on the screen. Alright, this is very legally crafted. Okay, so to speak. Alright, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. When a believer in his sound mind, sometimes we don't have a sound mind. Sometimes we get so angry, we get so emotional, we get angry with God, we scold God, alright? We may even blaspheme God. Why did this happen to me? Why this sickness? Why this cancer? Why this accident? And so on and so forth. It has to be in our sound mind, not our momentary lapse of wrath, okay? In our sound mind, deliberately, intentionally, explicitly. Alright, that's in the court, okay? The court looks for the act of murder and the motivation for the murder. If it is premeditated murder and all the evidences are there, that's it. He'll be hanged. If he deliberately, intentionally, explicitly reject the Lord all the way up to his last breath. Last breath means the last nanosecond that's before he dies. That's it. Before we die, there is the window of grace. There is a window of grace available for every human being. This window of grace. Everybody. If there's hope for the thief on the cross, there's hope for our relative dying in the hospital, in the ICU, with 20 tubes in the body. You can't speak. And all they can do is maybe blink their eyes, squeeze your hand, and wriggle their toe to say they want to believe in the Lord. There is hope. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is our merciful God. There is always hope. But up to our last breath. When we die, it's too late. When we die, we cross over to the other side. When we die, the spirit and the soul leaves this physical body. Alright? He will lose his salvation. Luke 10:20 talks about our names written in the book of life. Revelation 3:5 talks about the name being blotted out from the book of life. And this is not only in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, remember in Exodus 32, Lord, if you do not save this nation, if you don't want to do all this, then Lord, blot out my name from the book of life. It's repeated in Psalms, in Proverbs, in Job, alright, about the blotting out of the name. You go and Google and do a word search on blotting out the name. Blotted out, blotting out. This is throughout scriptures. Apostasy. Is there an example? One guy came from me after the first service from Batam. Alright. You see, I want to have examples from the Bible. Is that one obvious example of apostasy? Yes. Judas Iscariot. Of whom the Lord mentioned in his high priestly prayer in John 17 verse 12. Jesus calls him the son of perdition. You Google the word perdition. Perdition means doom for hell. And this same word perdition is repeated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, referring to the Antichrist. And the same spirit of this word is in the Old Testament, the sons of Belial, or the sons of the devil. That means there is no more hope, you're doomed. Alright, apostasy. And we must give justice to these scriptures which we're going to read together. Alright, 2 Peter 2 verse 20 to 22. Everybody, 1, 2, 3, 4. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, they are again entangled in them. Very clear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Clearer, Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible, it says here, it's impossible for those who were, and there are several verbs here, number one, once enlightened. To be enlightened is to receive revelation. I'm a sinner. The Lord loves me. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. I believe in my heart and receive him as my Lord and Savior. I have eternal life. You were enlightened. Number two, you tasted the heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? The indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. Number three, and you have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made his abode in your life. Number four, you have tasted of the good word of God. God came true to you because you stood on a promise of God. For example, you were struggling with a need, all right, and you look to the Lord as the provider, that my God shall supply all the need, and the Lord provided for you. You look to the Lord as a shepherd, you shall not be in need, you shall not be in want. You've tasted of the good word of God. And then you tasted of the powers of the age to come. You tasted the power of the Holy Spirit. At one stage, you may have struggled with fear. And then the Holy Spirit came. And clearly you've experienced this. You have not received the spirit of fear or timidity. The Holy Spirit came to you in the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He says it is impossible for those, if they have gone through all these things, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Alright? So you have all these scriptures, plus in Jude, and from certain parts of the Old Testament. Alright? So we have the good news, we have assurance of salvation. We have the good news that how we live our lives matter to God, therefore we want to live our lives well. In the next 2 weekends, I'm going to preach about a good ending. How to get our lives together, alright, and so forth, so that we will ensure and guarantee a good ending. And therefore, what is the bottom line of all? We must have application. We must pray for the salvation of our loved ones. I've said this before. Our loved ones, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our good friends, remain unbelievers because they are spiritually blinded. They are spiritually blinded by the God of this world. The God of this age refers to Satan. And underneath Satan are all his demonic spirits. And why they remain in unbelief is because their spiritual blindness have blocked off and prevented the light of the gospel from shining into their hearts. I pray for my father for 40 over years. He's now this year 92 years old. He came to know the Lord 8 years ago. Alright? I've shared this in bits and pieces over the years. And over the years, over the 40 odd years, many other times I would have given up. I've given up. In fact, I say, you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. Okay? It came out of my lips. And it was very difficult. He would take his umbrella, chase after my wife. You want to separate my wife? You want to destroy my marriage? You want to bring my wife to church? Okay? In his younger heydays, when he was stronger, he would wave his hand, don't come and talk to me about your Jesus. So I can understand what some of you are going through. Alright? It is not easy. So what I've learned in the few years preceding his conversion was this revelation. And what is this revelation? Number one, he is in spiritual blindness. My father worked for the British as a clerk, and then for the Australians and the New Zealanders. To him, in his mind, all Caucasians, all white men are Christians. Here they are drinking, getting drunk. Here they are fighting. Here they are womanizing. Here they are cheating, stealing things and so on. I mean, he works for them. He knows. All right. And in funeral wakes, because he outlived most of his peers, at funeral wakes, if the pastor says, Jesus is the only way, what Jesus is the only way? All roads are the same. So what I did was, together with my sisters, we interceded for him. We need to develop a strategic prayer, a tactical prayer, for the salvation of our loved ones. And what is the key? Matthew 12, 29. How can we enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless we first bind the strong man and then plunder his house? So we need to pray very strategically. In the case of my father, he's stumbling because of the Caucasians. He's stumbling because he thinks that all roads lead to the same. He's stumbling because all he wanted was just money. He wanted a lot of money. He loved money. All right? Getting involved with bookie and so forth. But of course, today, thank God, he's a changed man. He's still around. Okay? So, for some of us here, we need to pray strategically. What are the 2, 3, 4 blind spots where the demons have blinded them? Is it an allegiance to be a faithful to their parents or forefathers who have died, and they are in that bondage because they find that if they become a Christian, they would have broken that vow? Is it a vow they have taken? Alright? You need to pray specifically that God will give them revelation. Is it because they are dedicated to a God? You need to think through specifically. This is the same principle for praying for children or spouses who have gone wayward. They used to be in church. They used to be in children's church. They used to be in church, youth church. But now they're not interested in church. In their young adult years. Or in their adult years with their career and so forth. What is it that lured them away? What was the area of spiritual blindness? Church, we have to pray strategically and tactically. With our loved ones. A brother with a brother. A sister with a sister. I just finished going through the testimonies of this coming book we are printing for everybody, our anniversary book. And I was just reading it in my room, in my office at home, and you will cry. You'll be so touched by the stories. Parents or relatives or family members down with cancer to the fourth stage. The doctors say they only got 3 months to go, 6 months to go. How they interceded, how they stood in the gap, how they go through all the struggle, I understand. I think of several young people, even in this church, who come from dysfunctional families, without a father or without a mother, and having to fend for yourself, who are not eating well, no proper nutrition, alright, and no mother's love, no father's love, I empathize with your struggle. And this is where we must plunder. We must pray strategically and tactically. Jesus said, 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. In praying strategically and tactically, we're destroying the works of the devil. Now, remember this. Because our pre-believing family members have given ground to the devil, we cannot cast out those demons. We do not have authority to cast out the demons, but we have authority to bind the demons. And when we bind the demons, we are nullifying the works of the demons on our loved ones. Of course, the next day, our loved one will open a ground for the demons again, right? Therefore, we have to pray strategically and we have to persevere. We have to persevere until we experience a breakthrough. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, to set free the captives, to bring sight to the spiritually blind. Acts 26, 17 and 18, God gave Paul this commission. God says, I will deliver you, Paul, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, Paul. In the way God sent Paul, God is sending you and me. I am sending you, Paul, to open their eyes, to open the eyes of our pre-believing loved ones. I'm sending you to turn them from darkness to light, not God. Because God has already given us the authority and power. I'm looking at the testimonies of this Kunming team. This Kunming team had the joy of reaping the harvest of what has been sown. The seeds have been sown over the last few years to our context in Kunming. And you saw the testimonies, how many people were saved and the things that they did, how many people were healed. And they're privileged to reap the harvest. Because we all participate in this together. All the glory goes to God. Some sow, some reap. God wants us to open the eyes, turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Regardless of how steep your mother, your father, your loved ones is in mediums, with temple, with whatever their beliefs, or just a secular believer, we must be burdened to pray for them. And what is the methodology? I shared Luke 10 before. Basically, we need to do these four things. Find a man of peace. A man of peace is your relative who will accept you. So during those days when my father will wave his hand, back off, back off, back off. Pray again and ask God for another window. When they are more receptive, then you move in. When they are totally anti-Christian, anti-whatever, back off, back off, back off. Just pray. And when they open, when God opens the door, secondly, fellowship with them. Eat and drink with them. And I was telling the first service, don't go and see your parents once in 3 months, once in 6 months, and hope to win them to the Lord. You can't. You must maintain contact with them on a relatively regular basis. Now, what that means, it depends from people to people. For some people, it's once in 6 weeks. Some people, it's once a fortnight. Some people, it's once a week. All right? You must build bridges. Fellowship with them. Eat and drink with them. And then ask God for opportunities. There will be a felt need. And God has put you there as His son and His daughter, as a priest and as a king, to meet a felt need. It may be a body ache. It may be taking them to the hospital. I mean, like almost every 3 months, I'll be bringing my father to the Bedok Polyclinic or the Changi General Hospital. He has a strong will to live. Check up after check up after check up. All right. Every Wednesday, if I'm in town and I don't have any other appointments, I'll bring him. Because every time is an opportunity to sow the seeds. In fact, just about a month before I went to Kenya, I sat down with him. I said, let's go through the Bible. Alright. I said, can you write this verse? I mean, before I come back, I give him homework. Alright. I said, every day you write a verse. Alright. Can you write? And I told the domestic helper, can you help me? And you also learn. So the first one was Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Because my mom passed on. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of mine. I said, say, the Lord is the stronghold of mine. He said, say it one more time. And then I sit with him. Alright. Get the domestic helper to say, okay, I see. You make sure he finishes his homework, okay? Alright. So when I came back, I asked him, I forgot already. I said, the Lord is my, then you prompt him. We need to build bridges, we need to meet their felt needs, and then finally, faith sharing, the golden opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom of God. God is already there. God is already ahead of you, and is waiting for you to make your move. Alright? So I just want to encourage all of us. Yesterday's service, more than half raised their hands. After I'm going to ask you, all right, that they are burdened with the salvation of a loved one. The first service, at least half. I'm sure in this service, at least half. All right. The second application is we must aim not to fall. We must aim not to stumble. And I found two scriptures that guarantees we will not stumble. One is in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. It says, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. I love it. What are these things? The five verses before that, verse 5 to 9. We'll talk about a little more of this in the next 2 weeks. All right, build your faith and so forth. The other promise is in Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. I want to be presented faultless before the Father because all my sins, all my failures, all my mistakes, all my boo-boos are under the blood. And therefore, before the Father, I am faultless, without blame. How? Verse 20, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. And lastly, this last slide. We were given this verse by Nikki Ribaudet last weekend. Is an encouragement. Hebrews 6:12. Do not become sluggish. Don't lose heart. Over the 40 odd years, I've lost heart. And I'm reminded again, and you will go on. And I stood upon the word of God. As for me and my household, they shall all be saved. Acts 10:31. Me and my household, they shall all be saved. And I stood on another promise. As for me and my children, they will walk with God. They will love God and serve God. I'm reaping the fruit today. You see, many of these things does not happen overnight. It does not happen overnight. It happened over a period of 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Which is why the writer to Hebrews says, do not become sluggish. Don't lose heart. Imitate those who through faith and patience. Faith and perseverance. Faith in the promise of God. Perseverance, encouraging one another. And which is why we need to be in small groups to encourage one another. To stir each other. To love and to good deeds. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We remind the Lord that you are always merciful, always gracious, always slow to anger. And Lord, this morning we are reminded from your word that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to the saving grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. With every head bowed, if you are burdened for the salvation of your loved ones, it may be your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, a good friend,
a neighbor, someone you come into regular contact. And the Lord has laid this gentle burden on your heart. Would you raise your hand to the Lord? High. Raise it high. I want you to open your eyes and look around. Raising your hand high. Everybody open your eyes and look around. It's more than half of us. In the gallery and here. You can put your hands down. I want you to pray after me. Father God, I thank you that you are always merciful. You are always gracious. I bring this burden to you. This burden of the salvation of my loved ones. Name the person to the Lord. Lord, in the coming days, repeat after me, Lord, in the coming days, grant me revelation to the root causes of their spiritual blindness. Help me to identify the deceiving spirits that have blinded them spiritually. And Lord, help me to know the authority and the power you have given to me to bind the strong men, to plunder the goods of the salvation of my loved ones. Lord, give me strength. Holy Spirit, empower me. Grant me your grace and your favor. Lord, teach me to pray and to persevere in prayer, to pray strategically, to pray tactically, and to pray with my brothers and my sisters until they come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, help me also to engage them, to relate with them, to eat and drink with them, to fellowship with them. And Lord, grant me the divine moments to meet their felt needs. Grant me the divine connection. Grant me the divine appointments where I will have the privilege to minister your grace to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And grant me that opportunity to share Christ, to share the gospel. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My second altar call is for those of you who are spiritually dry. And because you're spiritually dry, you are very vulnerable to stumble and stray away from the Lord. And the Lord has impressed upon me that two areas that will be very evident. The first area is in the area of worship. If in the area of worship you cannot sense the presence of God, if in the area of worship you cannot connect with God, you are constantly distracted. In fact, I have a report from the cameras as we scan the whole sanctuary from the gallery to here. A lot of people are on their phones. Some are obediently reading the Bible, but some are playing games. You're constantly distracted and you cannot sense the presence of God. You are on dangerous ground. You are spiritually dry. What is the opposite of spiritual dryness? Spiritual wetness. Is there such a word? Yes, John chapter 7. When you're spiritually wet, out of your innermost being will flow rivers and torrents and streams of living water. You'll be spiritually wet. So one obvious evidence is you cannot connect with God, you cannot sense the presence of God during worship. And if this is you, no guilt, no condemnation, the Lord is saying, return to me, my son, my daughter. The second obvious evidence is you cannot handle the word of God. You read the word of God, you fall asleep. You hear the word of God, you are bored. The word of God has got no place to find for good soil in your heart. Immediately when you hear the word of God, the devil snatches it away. When you hear the word of God, it falls on stony ground. There's no roots. You hear the word of God, you worry about your work, about your life, about your career, about your family. You are distracted. The thorns of the world choke the word of God. These are two obvious evidence of spiritual dryness. This is the word of the Lord. It's all from scriptures. If this is you, we're going to worship the Lord now. If the Lord has spoken to you personally, forget about the person on the left or right.
You need to build your personal altar to the Lord. Come to the front, to your left. Someone to pray with you and for you. Come to your right. Let's worship the Lord. Just come. If the Lord has spoken to you, come.
Strength I know.
Just come.
You are my hope, the hope of life, no other. Hope of life, no other. Reach out to me.
You want revival? Fire, just come.
Cry to the Lord as our strength. Worship the Lord. He's our strength. He's our hope. Alright? Let's come.
If the word of God stirs your spirit, just come.
Oh, you are my strength. I'm failing love. I'm failing love. Stronger than my. Proclaim this by faith.
Come on.
And in the fullness of your grace, power. And in the power of your name, you lift me up. And you lift me up. Oh, in the fullness. And in the fullness.
Struggling, you heard the word of the Lord, you want to believe, but you're struggling. So let's continue to worship the Lord. It's so sweet
to trust in Jesus, to take Him at His word, take the Lord at His word, every promise of the Lord. So let's open our hearts. Let's allow the Spirit of God to stir our spirit man and to connect with the Spirit of God.
It's so sweet.
Declare it.
To trust in Jesus, just to
to experience your grace every day. Father God, I want to receive and experience your precious love every day. Holy Spirit, help me to connect with you all the time. And even as I leave this place, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. For I dwell in the house of the Lord. I dwell with God. I'm a child of God. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my Lord. I am a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I'm surrounded with favor. I'm always protected in Christ. I am always blessed. I overcome because Jesus overcame. In Christ, I can do all things. And Lord, would you seal your word? Lord, would you stir your word in my spirit from now onwards to always trust in you? And give me the grace, Lord. Give me the grace to do what you want me to do. Teach me to pray, Lord. I cast all my cares to you. I thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give me praise. Amen.